All right. Tonight's study is entitled, Thou Shalt Arise and Have Mercy Upon Zion. And I think we're probably going to have another two parts, possibly. Psalms 102, verses 6 to 11. And I'll just read the parts that we're going to be looking at tonight, 6 to 11. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So the first thing is to, in my mind at least, it doesn't always work that way, but to remember that these words were written for us, we're living those words, and that the Bible was written for all of the world, but applied to us now at this time, as Grant was mentioning to me in an email. That's very accurate. It is for all mankind. But for today, these words have to be understood in our heavens. We have to see that this is speaking to you and I. That's why I'm saying that, because it's a set time. The set time for us is today. The set time that God shows favor and mercy upon Zion is today. And it's a time when we are granted to be abased under the mighty hand of God and see the Lord arise in our heavens, where he battles the powers and principalities that we must overcome through him. God shows us in his word what we must do to humble ourselves in these verses in 1 Peter. It is of the Lord that any one of us can be humbled under his mighty hand. And so this list is to be understood as an admonition that Christ is able to fulfill in our lives as he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in that way, God hides us in the earth, because the world doesn't see us as the strong of the world. And we know the strength of man is amplified. God gives mankind confidence in their flesh. He gives them ability, and he gives them those things which brings them to have confidence in their flesh. We, on the other hand, are of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh. And that process is something that takes time as we lose that confidence. So we're going to look at that specific verse, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 9, where it says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In Malachi 3:10, it says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So that spiritual blessing, that is the body of Christ, we're filling up the storehouse of God with his word, with our relationship with Christ as he opens up our heavens. That's the blessing, really, to be able to rightly discern the word of God and to be quickened with that word, to see confidently what that word tells us, so that we're blessed and encouraged in this life. Be sober and be vigilant, because God has created a very good adversary, and that's how I answer that if we look at Genesis 1:31. So it's good that God has created a good adversary, someone who can be used in that regard, because we need that to overcome. We need that resistance. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Resist steadfast in the faith, meaning we live by the faith of the Son of God, and understand and take comfort in knowing that we have a family who is filling up those same afflictions within their lives in this world on your behalf, even as we learn to minister to each other's needs as one body. We are called to continue in that faith-filled relationship, to keep the faith and endure through the afflictions which God has ordained for the health of the body, as we learn to resist the devil steadfastly with the shield of faith that our Father gives us as a gift to his children. So Galatians 2, very familiar verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that parallels very well with that verse in Peter, because there has to be that mortifying of the flesh in order to live by the faith of the Son of God. We can't live two lives. We have to be single-hearted and wholehearted. And God, if he's working with us, that's what the grace does. It chastens us. It teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we can be dedicated to the will of God, blessed to see what it is that he wants. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, that process. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's how we frustrate the grace of God, by thinking that it's accomplished through works or something that we can do ourselves. It is a work of God, and it is a work that is a work of faith and grace. It's chastening. It's God keeping us humble under his hand so that we can recognize his might, his power. So that brings us to that verse in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we'll be talking about that principle of due time, the appointed time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So know that, and know that you have that body of Christ. And if we don't, God brings us into remembrance. We come to realize the power of prayer, the power of being part of a body, and turning to that body and being humbled. It's humbling. You have to say, you know, you have to bring your request to the body of Christ. In every way, the body is transparent more and more, and that's what blesses us. That's when we are abased and Christ is exalted. That's the time, the due time that we're talking about here. It says in Colossians, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that's why he's rejoicing, because he knows, oh, I'm going through stuff here for a reason, and that's getting me to be grounded and settled. And that's where we want to be. That's how we beseech God to help us to be grounded and settled so we can help each other. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stand, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that wicked serpent, the Satan that has been created to continue to do battle with us all through this life. And we are called to learn to do battle against him by taking that shield of faith. And God knows that. So why is faith above all? Why does it say that? Because that shield of faith, with the faith that God gives us, that enables us to put on the whole armor of God. And that's on the whole body of Christ, found in these verses in Ephesians 6, verses 11 to 17. And we know those verses. We've talked about them many times. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And while you are standing, you're then able to pray always, as it says in Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer. This is after it talks about that armor and everything that we put on. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the most powerful place to be when we're in fervent prayer. That was what delivered Christ in the garden, that fervent prayer, the angel coming, strengthening him. So you can imagine that would be his main target, is to get our minds off of the idea of prayer, being prayerful, living a prayerful life. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for each other. We're not just praying for ourselves. We're learning to pray for each other. We're learning to see, when I pray for someone else, I am praying for my body. I am being strengthened through that prayer. When I'm not looking just on my own needs, but the needs of others, I am strengthening my own body, the body of Christ. And the scripture says, no man ever yet hid his own body. That's our body, our spiritual body. And so we love one another and we understand what we're doing. When we're praying for one another, we are helping each other stand in the Lord. This standing and praying really demonstrates to us what optimal spiritual health represents in the mind of Christ. And it is something that we must cry out for as we come to see our lack of faith and how we need to be lifted up by the Lord. And we all do. God will cause us to lack faith, bring us to that place where we cry out. That's being brought to your wit's end, being brought back to that precious place, that throne of mercy where we can obtain the grace and the faith that we need in our time of need. In Mark 9:23-26, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes, if it's granted. Because in another scripture it says, it's been given unto you to believe and to suffer. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. We'll see a parallel of that thought of being dead later on when we read something about Paul, when we get to it. Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 14. Wherefore lift up your hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's the spiritual healing. And of course, in none of this, I'm not saying, I want to make that very clear, we take care of our health. And that reflects in how we treat each other and the love that we have and concern that we have for each other in physical matters. That does reflect a spiritually healthy mind when someone cares for their brother and feeds them and clothes them, and takes care of them. That's so important to be careful to maintain good works, to remember that God creates our disadvantage, our weakness in this life, so that we can fill the gap and we can bear each other's burdens and have that common concern for one another. The direct parallel in the flesh is when we see we don't have optimal health, we should, Lord willing, cry out to God to heal us and to bring us to that pool called Bethesda, having five porches. That's in John 5:2. We know five represents grace and faith. So there's repentance happening here. And there's healing because that's what happens when we do repent. When God leads us under repentance, there's healing on the horizon. It is through Christ that we can reach that symbolic pool of physical healing and spiritual healing. In Romans 2:4, which I just quoted. And this story represents what we can do for each other spiritually as we bear each other's burdens, helping each other get to that pool, help each other through this life, guiding each other toward the living waters, which that pool represented. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus says unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So Christ gave this man the faith. And when we care for each other, we are building each other's faith, building each other up in love, and doing what we have to do to get to that pool. And it's amazing. I mean, people were just walking over this guy. He'd been there all that time. No one had any common concern. And that's the world we're living in. More and more segregated, more and more we see the love of many waxing cold. And God has challenged us and will get us there. He'll bring us to that place where we see that our calling is about bearing each other's burdens. The fruit of being blessed with that faith that God grants us in the measure that he gives is witnessed. And our ability through Christ to live these words out in our lives, these words in Mark, and to see it unfold in the lives of others, these words. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. The second part of our study with this Psalm 102 will look at the deliverance of God and how that deliverance, by God's definition, does not mean being delivered from flesh, our flesh necessarily, but rather being able to see the set time realized, which is the time that we go boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is the time, that's like the midnight hour with the parable of the 10 virgins, and everyone trims their lamp, but and they hear the call and they're all woken up, but God is showing the world. I mentioned this many times, but that's the miracle. At that hour, God gives the body of Christ, he gives them that extra oil. And we know how that oil is manufactured. It's through trials. And he says that in Revelation, if we're granted, it's all in his timing, the set time. Does he give us the trials? Does he build us up? Does he prepare our hearts to cry out and to receive that extra oil? That's of the Lord, and that's what he's doing for us as a body of Christ. It is the time when we have lost our confidence in our flesh, when we're brought to our wits' end, and understand that our lives can only be quickened by putting off that flesh and receiving the new life of Christ's words that are spirit, and that quicken the new man being formed within us. That's what that parable is about. And when we go through trials, we're blessed because Christ anoints us through that, and we're quickened through that anointing. There's wonderful imagery throughout the psalm being used to bring us to understand the helpless condition that God drags his people to in our flesh and in our spirits, so that we can learn of and trust in his mighty hand, reconciling us to himself as he delivers Zion, the body of Christ, by arising and showing us mercy at the throne of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's doing that same thing within us. Christ is doing that within us now. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As old God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Like all deliverance that God brings to us, it is done in a process, and we've talked about that, and in an order that reassures us that we truly are more than conquerors through Christ. So the order is there to help us see and realize that. It's to be a revelation and an encouragement to us. Okay, Lord, you're showing me, it's little by little, and that he is the one granting the grace and faith. We need to know that everything we have is of the Lord. At the end of the day, we are unprofitable servants who did that which is expected of us. So we can't look down on the chiefest of sinners, which we know we all are. So we can't at any point of our walk. So God's merciful to prepare our hearts along the way. Keep us humble. That's our prayer. Humble us under your mighty hand so that we're always ready to show mercy to someone who comes in to the body of Christ, because that's how Christ received us. He loves us, and we should love everyone the same way. Christ is the one granting the grace and faith that we need to endure unto the end. The trials and lessons that God gives us along the way are so critical to our maturing. As we're brought to the point where we are equipped through God's Spirit to save others, as typified so wonderfully in the life of Joseph, when he gave his brothers messes of food and changes of raiment that represent the store and provision that God is laying up in the church today. If you think about Joseph's life, Joseph wasn't trying to be the first fruit in his family. It was an unction, it was a calling, it was an election. And that's what the world doesn't see, and God has designed it that way. We didn't say we wanted to be first fruits, but we're not ashamed of our calling either. We're not hiding that coat of many colors. I remember Mike talking about that years ago, and that really struck me, because it's like, don't hide your light. If someone asks you, who do you think you are? You're Jesus Christ. You're Joseph. You are who you are. God has given us this high calling. We have to be able to say that. And God will honor that. He will strengthen us when we take that position. We rest in the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say that you are. Those who will be fed and clothed by us in the future will know in time that we had to endure until the end and lose our life as Christ did for us, so that we could gain life and have that life of Christ formed in us to give to the rest of humanity. And I put here, that life of Christ is represented by the food and clothing that Joseph gave his brothers. And it does indeed. The love and care that we show to each other in Christ as we help each other endure through this life of trials and much tribulation is the needful and necessary training ground that is preparing us to be kings and priests under our Lord. And we have a real clear, list of order that in Job's life, to see how God allowed Satan to operate. And this is just something that should encourage us, because whatever it is that God sets before us, he's preparing our hearts. If we are his, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us comfortless. He's not going to forget what he's doing. He's going to set things in order in our hearts and our life. God is in the process of showing his people the set time, or the appointed time that he has determined to bring growth to the body of Christ through trials that mature us in this age. We must initially be bound by that great red dragon within, and come to see that we have 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns that all must be destroyed by Christ, who is going to do this in the set time. That's what those verses are talking about. Daniel 2, we can just look quickly, talks about the kings. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings within us," right? Those kings, those crowns, "and sets up kings, the new king, Christ, on the throne of our hearts. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. As it says in James, if any man lacks understanding or wisdom, God gives that to all of us. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Light and darkness are the same. God has dominion over them. He's created them. And he uses evil for good, as we just saw in that story with Joseph. That process of destruction will be looked at in the study as we consider how God is sovereign over all the powers and principalities of our heavens that he is using to humble us in these marred vessels in order to come to see his hand, that it has always been about his business through our Lord Jesus Christ, working within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So those verses are just as true today as they were in Christ's day. I must be about my Father's business. Christ is about his Father's business within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which we know is to save all humanity. The first two verses, "I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." And notice that word sparrow. Gil brought this to my attention, that it's in Leviticus. It's the same one that talks about the two birds. And throughout these verses in Leviticus, so it's very telling. It's in Matthew, where he talks about the different places where he talks about the sparrow. Same word. "I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Leviticus 14. Oh, I'm sorry. Of these three birds mentioned in these two verses, only the sparrow, which is a songbird, was considered a clean bird. And you can see that in Leviticus. And "as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." And we know that represents Christ and Christ's body. The church. And Leviticus.
Looking for the.
Leviticus 14:53, but he shall let go the living bird, this is the body of Christ, out of the city into the open fields, that's the world, we're in the world, not of the world, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So we're living sacrifice, we're an atonement for the world. I used to think Christ is the atonement. No, Christ is the atonement, but so are we. We are the atonement. We're filling up what's behind of his afflictions. In Leviticus 11, verses 13 to 19, we learn of the birds that God considered an abomination for Israel to eat that included the pelican and the owl. Leviticus 11, 13, and there are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. And these are they which, I should say, ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle and the ostrich, the osprey, vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, the jeer eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. These birds represent something symbolic, and so we're not talking about gastronomy here when we look at the meaning behind these clean and unclean birds, but rather they are set in Scripture to show us a pattern in our heavens that reveals that process of how we are being given dominion over those unclean birds in our heavens as we present ourselves a living sacrifice coming out of Babylon. Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul bird, spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So we had a good discussion about those verses this week, and that was a blessing for me because it helped me get some of these ideas together. This is the verse that speaks of Christ. Behold, it speaks of the body of Christ. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, though you have dove's eyes. In Matthew 3:16-17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as he is, so are we in this world. So symbolically, we're to have those dove's eyes, that just those that our eyes set on sacrifice, living a life of sacrifice. That's what we're being told, which is only possible through the Holy Spirit that was symbolized by that dove. Leviticus 14:6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And Leviticus 14:7, I think, did I read that? And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And Leviticus 14:30, and he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or of the young pigeons, such as he can get. It's interesting to note that 3 birds are mentioned. The first 2 being unclean, and the 3rd, the sparrow, is connected with the thought, I watch. So speaking of our verse here, there's a pelican and an owl. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Ezekiel 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So that's the sparrow, and that's the connection. So we are, as a sparrow, that's what we become. We become the watchman. We become the one that's on top of the house and give warning and watch and pray. And we're diligent through Christ, through that spirit. We start off as fishers in the world, like Peter, or the solitary pelican. And then we are carried into Babylon, wise in our own conceits, saying, we see, even while we yet abide in darkness, feeding like an owl does in the night on unclean animals. Because just like the desert, there's no stay of bread or water when we are in Babylon. So there's an interesting analogy there. Matthew 4, 18 and 19, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we can come down to 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love that we talked about earlier, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Again, addressing that armor that we put on in this dark world. We need that armor. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea there is the obtaining is through the armor, through being able to endure unto the end by being clothed in the Lord and helping each other be clothed, because we're going into spiritual battles. We're wrestling against powers and principalities. In Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, referring back to verse 6 of our study. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. No water, nothing there. No nourishment. And that's how God designed those birds. They can go without water for a long time. Psalms 102, verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Sin lies at the gates of our hearts all the day. And those who were sworn against Paul to destroy him in Acts 23 are a type and shadow of the enemy within us at the gate, the flesh, which is against the spirit, that must be overcome by Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. That hope of overcoming and the process thereof is described in these following verses. In Matthew, I'll read Acts 23 first, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And in Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And if we tie that and look at these verses together, there's a interesting parallel. Mark 3, verses 25 to 27. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So what's that all telling us? We are the first fruits of God, who are first to see that we are that wicked generation that is guilty of the blood of all the prophets, like Christ said, and only able to overcome because of the grace and faith of Christ that has been provided so that we can bound the strong man. In Mark 3:27. And this is saying the same thing, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if Christ's purpose for you to bind Satan, to overcome those seven spirits were to come back, you will. That's the promise. The parable in Mark 3 verses 25 to 27 is talking about a house divided, and that house has a strong man in it by the name of Satan. And so we are learning that it is only through Christ that we can be more than conquerors as we overcome the strong man or the powers and principalities in our heavens by a far greater power found in Christ. And when I say Christ, I'm sure we all know I mean the body of Christ and Christ, but Christ in us working that work, giving us dominion over those powers and principalities, because he's running the show. He's leading us in our prayers. He's inspiring our walk. He's giving us the ability to put on that whole suit of armor, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others, to quench the fiery darts in our brothers and sisters as God gives us opportunity. We do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. The scriptures don't say what the outcome was of those men who made a vow against Paul in Acts 23, but symbolically, they would represent that part of Paul's heavens, because all things were for his and our sakes. All things are for our sakes, including that story. So they had to die. It says symbolically, they would represent that part of Paul's heavens that has to die. Regardless of whether those men ever ate again, and they probably were loosed from their vow. If you look at this exposition of the Bible, on this, it's a commentary on Acts 23:12. Symbolically, we are already, I was going to say, dead men walking who had no stay of bread or water. So symbolically, these men are already dead. They've already, they can't do anything other than what God gives them power to do. And you know, they're like, we all are at that point in our walk. We boast of things that we can't accomplish. And we make vows when we're not supposed to. So it was really telling of what these people were like, and they were breathing slaughter, like just against him, just like Saul was breathing slaughter against the church. So it came full circle. Now he was under the gun, so to speak. Now the next three verses, verses 9 to 11, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. These next three verses tie into the concept of not having any stay of bread or water, and coming to realize that you're starving to death, like the prodigal son of Luke 15. That story represents the spiritually malnourished lives we first must live in Babylon. So that's what Saul of Tarsus was experiencing. He came to realize he was blind and starving. That process we spoke of at the start of the study, with the pelican of the wilderness, owl of the desert, and sparrow alone upon the housetop, is the same process that God takes us through in detail in these three last verses for tonight's study. It is a glorious outcome that precedes having eaten ashes like bread and having mingled my drink with weeping, explained to us in this parable of the prodigal. And it is something the Father makes happen because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me down. Just God's way of humbling us and working with us as a master potter. So he creates us marred in his hand and predestines us to fall a set amount of times completely, so that ultimately we see how frail and temporary we are, and how we need to see my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass. That's a good thing to see, that, putting the flesh off. It really is at that point that we come to our senses and cry out, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" So I just want to finish the study by reading these verses, because there's so much here that really speaks to what these particular verses are talking about in regard to the hunger, in regard to putting off the flesh. In Luke 15, verses 11 to 17, he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." That's kind of like stepping over that guy at the at that pool. No man would give to him. There he is. He couldn't have been in worse shape. But here's the point. I mean, when we cry out to God, when we're brought to our wits' end, and we cry out to God, he will hear us. He will deliver us. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" That coming to yourself is Romans 2:4. God leading you onto repentance, and like he did with Saul, breaking us and bringing us to that place where we cry out, "I will arise and go to my father." And that ties in with the title of our study. God arises really within us. He visits Zion. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" And you can imagine how the father felt when that happened. "And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son.'" It's like the story of Joseph when Joseph sees his brothers. It's the same story, just told a different way. And the great emotion, I mean, that was there. Joseph had to leave the room several times to cry, because he was just so overwhelmed by the plan of God, the mercy of God, the sovereignty of God, all type and shadow. But of course, he is looking at that for our sake. He went through that so that we can see God's going to work this all out for our families, all of our loved ones, all the troubles that they experience in this life. God knows. He's allowing it. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" That's what we'll want to do to the rest of the world. We'll want to feed and clothe the world. We'll want to bless them as God has blessed us, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And that's really the most joyful moment when all of that transpires. And it will. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part 3 of our study entitled, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion," as we look at more examples of what the status of our first man, Adam, must become if we are going to experience God's mercy in this generation, to see more deeply what that set time is come, is, was, and will be. So that set time, God has blessed us to allow us to have this appointed time, to have this day of visitation today, to be worked with, so that we can have that joy of delivering our brothers and feeding them and clothing them when the day comes. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out. Hopefully I didn't go too long. I actually finished a little early tonight.
We've got hands.
I see your hand there, James. Go ahead.
Hi.
Hi, James.
So I was, as you were going over that, and it was a very good study. Thank you.
Thank you, James.
Bringing out the spiritual significance of the pelican, the owl, and the sparrow. And I thought about the John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 18 and 19. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So that sparrow, which is the clean bird, the second bird,
amen,
that is let loose into the wilderness, the field is the world, and we are that second bird. Without us, there is no atonement, there is no reconciliation for the world. God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He has not imputed their trespasses. The world is, all the sins of the world have been forgiven. They just have to be judged.
Amen.
So, thank you for the excellent study.
Thank you, James. Thank you for those comments. I like what you said at the end. We just simply are going to be brought to give an accounting, just as Joseph's brothers did in type and shadow, because like Christ said on the cross, they know not what they're doing. And that is the biggest surprise, when we realize, well, God knows what we are, our sinful nature. And we're learning of his sovereignty, his dominion over light and darkness, and how he's using evil for good. It's all about this, what you just brought up, and I thank you for that, the reconciliation process. And how blessed are we to be at that altar, being strengthened to be able to lay down our life. Impossible to do without Christ, but absolutely needful and necessary for the stripes, you know, for the nation to be healed by our stripes, just as we're being healed by Christ's stripes. So we really need to always believe that, understand we're filling out what's behind of his afflictions. Our trials are for a reason. It's not in vain. It's very important to understand that concept, because otherwise we'd be just thinking that we're suffering in vain. No, our suffering is for a reason. It's for the reconciliation of the world. It's our ministry. It says in another verse, and we bring this up quite a bit, our communion, is it not the body and the blood of Christ? That's what nourishes us. We're not to be afraid or ashamed of that cross. It's a blessing. God will help us drink that cup, bear that cross, and bring that glorious message of reconciliation to the rest of the world. So I appreciate you bringing up those verses, Jim. I appreciate that. And Deb, I see your hand there. You were next in line.
Hi. That's a scripture that you brought up about the Sabbath. Can you go back to that? It just came to my mind, and you know, I'm sure everybody knows this, but I've lost my train of thought now. But it says about, can you go back to that?
Which one, Deb? I'm not sure.
It was about the Sabbath. It had the Sabbath in the scripture, and healing on the Sabbath, or a man picked up his bed.
Oh yes, yeah. There we go. In John 5, verse 9. Just close
John
there.
5, verse 9. Okay, here we go. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. It just brought me to mind that, you know, like the Sabbath we know is the day of the Lord, and Christ is the Sabbath. So it made me realize that, you know, like we can't do anything. And when it talks about the Sabbath, that's Christ doing it in us. And it's like he was able to pick up his bed because Christ was helping him do it. And I'm just trying to look through the scriptures to see if there's any other scriptures like that that just kind of confirms the fact that that's what it's saying to me anyway, you know.
Absolutely.
That, you know, there's no possible way we can do anything unless it is done in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is Christ doing it in us. So it just, it was
beautiful.
It just made me think about that, you know, and because how we look at the Sabbath and think about it as just being a day, at least,
yes.
You know, being back in the Adventist Church and Worldwide of God and so forth, we forget to think that that Sabbath is Christ within us doing it, not us. We're not capable of doing it on our own steam. So it just confirmed that, and I appreciate
beautiful.
That. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Deb. That's wonderful. It is, the Sabbath is a day in this sense. It is the day of the Lord, like you said, the day that Christ works in us and gives us the power to pick up our bed and walk to live a life to his glory. So I really appreciate that and the connection there.
Thanks.
Thank you. Dennis.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Dennis. Lynn.
Hi.
Thank y'all for the study. Appreciate it. I was just getting ready to talk about them verses that Deb just went over there. I was going to make a comment on that one there in John 5:8 there, where he says, take up thy bed and walk. He's telling me to take up my bed, take up my resting place, take up my resting place and walk. In rest, it's kind of going back to what Deb was saying, is when we walk in Christ, Christ is the Sabbath. We rest in Christ. It kind of goes back to that verse in Hebrews 4. I just looked it up. It's Hebrews 4:11, I believe. Hold on, I think it was 4:11. It says, "Let us labor to enter into His rest."
Yeah.
Anyways, it goes back to that.
Very good.
When he tells us to, when he tells him to take up your bed, to take up your bed and walk, that's what he's telling us, to let us labor in to enter into his rest. And that's what that parable of that man's life is for, to teach us. Is
amen.
That Christ is our rest, and we are to labor to enter into that rest. And that's, it sounds like an oxymoron, to labor to enter into rest. And, you know, in our carnal minds, it is an oxymoron.
Yeah.
But in the spiritual mind, it isn't, because it is an actual labor and it's hard to rest. It's hard to say Christ is everything, that Christ is my good, Christ is my evil, Christ is everything in me.
Right.
He is everything. Yeah. Right there, like you're just pulling up. He also has ceased from his own works. Right, and so it's hard to understand that, though, and that is a labor to enter into that rest. That's very hard. Our whole lives will be that. It's not something we're going to reach the spot and say, okay, I've reached it. Our whole lives are going to be that. Till we draw our last breath, it's going to be a labor. And then the other one I wanted to point out that you brought out was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, when it talks about humble yourselves. Humble yourselves underneath the, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then you went on down further and it says about resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You resist the devil by resting. It goes back to the verse you were just we were just talking about.
Yeah.
Because the devil doesn't want us to rest. The devil doesn't, that's not our flesh wants. Our flesh wants us to claim something for ourselves. That is the key to everything. Our flesh wants us to not be humble. Our flesh wants us to say, as the serpent said in the garden, eat that fruit, eat the law. You can be as God. You can stop yourself from sinning. You can stop yourself and you can be God. And that's not laboring and entering into that rest. I just want to point out a few things, and thank you, Tony, and thank you, Gail, for all that you do.
Thank you, Dennis. That was really helpful. That's and thank you, Lynn, for being there for our brother. I hope you're feeling better.
Thank you. That's, I am.
Yeah, good. I appreciate that. I mean, I can't add to that. That is the lesson here tonight, is that the Lord showing us is that Christ, we endure all things through Christ, and we have to be careful to maintain good works, but good works, not the works of our own hands, but asking the Lord to guide us and direct us so that our lives are a living sacrifice for him. Not just, again, what Dennis said, not going about trying to establish our own righteousness. And of course, that's going to come through trials. That's going to come through what it is.
That's exactly right, because he has to, when our sins of the flesh, God gives us to humble us, because yes. We get high-minded and we're not laboring to enter into the rest. We're laboring to labor, and so there's no rest involved there. And so he has to humble us through sin. That's what the purpose of sin is, to humble us and to keep our minds focused on, I can't do it. He has to do it. He's the one who created the giants. He has to be the one to defeat the giants.
Amen.
He shows me the giants, and he shows them to me so that I can say, you created them. Therefore, I'm going to fall at your feet and fall at your power and say that you must be the one to defeat them.
So. That's the lesson. Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
Again, Victor, you're up now. Thanks for waiting.
Hey, thank you so much, Tony, for the study.
You're welcome.
I'd like to elaborate on the. It's beautiful how you tied in the verses in the Psalms with the parable of the prodigal son. And I'd like to zoom in on Luke 15:13.
Up here for you. There you go.
Yeah. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he wasted his substance in that far country. And searching that for that phrase in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it brings up a lot of witnesses of where that far country is in 2 Kings 20:14. You would please pull it up.
There we go.
20:14 says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men and from where they came from to you? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon.
Uh-huh.
And
that's good.
And then that same verse is exact same verse is in Isaiah 39:3. But anyway, in the New Testament, we have Matthew 25:14 that
Matthew 25:14.
Yeah. If you would. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And this is the, obviously, we all know that this is the start of the parable of talents. And he gave one, he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. And we all know this parable, that the ones given two and the one given one talent are the symbol of the owl and the pelican in this study. And the one given five talents, the one judge in this age, the one that got praised by his master for being a good servant.
That's right.
And that's because of his own, you know, his yes. own effort. That's because his master gave him five talents.
You got it. Thank you. Wow, that's awesome, Victor. That is so good.
So that's all I want to add tonight.
You've added a lot, and what a blessing to see that and have it explained, because this is the gift of salvation given to us, and it is a labor, like Dennis was saying. We labor for the meat which does not perish. We labor to enter into the narrow gate. We labor, and then we can rest. We learn of God's strength through that laboring, but five also represents grace, and so we're blessed. God is dealing with us as sons. He chastens, he scourges us, and then we rest. We cry out, we learn through those situations, and we grow. And of course, that just ties in so well. I appreciate that. That's exactly what that's saying.
Drew,
you're up there, brother. Or
sister.
Sister, sorry about that. I was thinking of Drew Carey there. Sorry.
Well, I had a comment, something that you guys were talking about long ago, but enter into the rest basically is dovetailed into deny yourself. Deny yourself, yes, and follow me. When you're denying yourself and following him, then your vessel is not got a lot going on, so he can have it freely to use.
Amen. Amen. Present yourself a living sacrifice. And God knows our heart, you know, and when we can do that, when he grants us that relationship, we really can lose our life and then gain that new life, that strength of Christ. So that's exactly right. Thank you.
But really,
that.
Jesus' walk, he is the example of denying himself. And yeah, one of the prime examples to me that shows out, I don't even know what gospel it's in, where he said, I have many things to say or judge you, but I didn't come to do what my will, I came to do his will. So he had a self just like we do. He was a man just like us, so yeah, he denied himself. And
that's right,
he was given the spirit without measure though.
Yeah, that's right. So that, thank you for that, Drew. That's a good point. Christ was tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin. So there he was, denying himself and always saying, nevertheless, your will be done. That was an is, was, and will be statement. And God made it that way. I mean, even as a child, he was protected. The life that he had was guarded and protected, and his heart was being prepared, and he was being assured as he went along that he could do these things. He could drink the cup. He knew he could. Didn't make it easy for his flesh, and he did have to be supernaturally strengthened by an angel, and many things had to come into place. But the Father was witnessing to us through Christ that we are in capable hands. That's what we can learn, and so we want to do that. We want to say, Lord, your will be done. We've seen the pattern in Christ. We know that we can overcome. And we need each other to remind each other of that. So we thank you for that. Who's next?
There, Mike.
Mike, you're up there, brother.
I'll mute myself there. Thank you, Tony.
Welcome.
Go back to John 5. Anyway, wherever he healed the man. He healed the man at the pool. John 5.
Yes, John 5.
And he took up his bed and walked like he was told to do. Well, if you go down to verse 18, this is the same chapter, you know, where they accused Christ of breaking the Sabbath for doing that, which he did. Christ broke the Sabbath. He could have healed that man without telling him to pick up his bed and walk, but he didn't. He made a big point out of breaking the Sabbath. And it says there in verse 17, could you back up just a little bit there? Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. That Sabbath day was a big, big thing in those days. It was like Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and everything rolled into one. You just didn't break that day. You know, you had to keep the Sabbath or you were cast out of the synagogue. And then it says in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath, and a lot of people see that Christ never broke the Sabbath because he never sinned. Well, breaking the Sabbath was not a sin. If you want to see that statement, go to Matthew 12, the first 8 verses, where he says that he did that which was unlawful and he profaned the Sabbath, but he is guiltless. So the Sabbath day was a big deal, and Christ broke it, setting us an example that we should walk in his footsteps and not partake in these days, months, times, and years that we live with today. And he comes right out and says that too. But what I wanted to comment on was, it's the Philippians 2:13. While we're entering into that rest, like Christ said that, he said, my Father works and I work hitherto. I meant to read that there in John 5, but he said, my Father works and I work hitherto. On the Sabbath day, hitherto meaning on the Sabbath day. And in Philippians 2:13, he says, for it is God that works in you. God is doing the work, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the 12th verse says, wherefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So when we enter into his rest, we are working out our salvation. As Drew said, the way we keep the Sabbath is by doing the works of God and not our own works. That was my comment. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Well, those are good verses, Mike. And it always comes back to recognizing that if God's working in our life, we're going to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And that's going to manifest in our walk. And we're told to be careful to maintain good works, the works that God has ordained from the foundation of the world for us. So those works happen and they manifest over time. So, you know, we have to keep praying and persisting, asking God to grant us those opportunities to serve the body, to encourage, to enlighten, to comfort, desire that. It says to desire prophecy. Everyone on this call can ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be an encourager. And that's the greatest gift, you know, just to be able to pick your brother up, do what God, Christ did for us, did when he walked with his disciples. We need that encouragement. And that's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you're part of this body. You've got something to do. We all have something to offer. We're held up by each other. And the Lord is going to make that more and more evident, especially when times get tough. We need to know that. And I appreciate those verses, Mike. They really encourage us to remember that this is going to get done because Christ is doing it in us, both to will and to do. So of our Father's good pleasure.
I just want to add, Tony, that the Word of God is written in a way that it's intended to look like it contradicts itself. And that is the way it hides the truth from the world. You know,
amen.
Don't work, enter into the rest, and yet work out your own salvation. It just sounds so contradictory. And yet it's not contradictory to the man who has the mind of Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Try Steve again.
Yes, Steve. Let's see if we can get you on there again.
I believe you can hear me now.
Yes, we can.
I looked at my mic and the thing was on. It did have a message on there. It said that the mic wasn't working, so I just rebooted up.
Oh, then, good.
As I was trying to say before, nobody can hear me. Thanks for the study, and thank everybody for their contributions and stuff, you know, because it's good that we have these studies, and that's what we do. You know, we're always, you know, digging into the word and, you know, bringing it out. And, you know, just even for what Mike just said, you know, scripture comes to mind. You hear me say, I say all the time, that Christ is a single Savior sent to a single nation. And when Christ was sent to Israel, they were corrupted. And Christ makes that abundantly clear. And through some of that stuff there, you know, about the Sabbath and everything, because what they did is that they added a lot of things to the Sabbath that were not part of the Sabbath, things like that there. So I just want to bring out this one scripture where Christ says in this, Matthew 23:23, "Woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe, mint, and eyes, and communion, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the others undone." Because Christ says, for which one of you, you know, if you had your sheep or something fall in the hole on a Sabbath, wouldn't lift them out? You know, and that's a sheep. So when Christ, you know, like when he says that, he healed the guy with the withered hand. You know, and they didn't like that because it was the Sabbath.
Right.
So I just wanted to say that, but Mike was saying.
That's very good.
Anyway, Tony, what I was going to say is that, you know, one part of in the studies that you were talking about, you know, with trials and stuff like that, with Joseph and his brothers and stuff, he said, you know, that the life of Christ was represented by the food and clothing that Joseph gave his brothers, the love and care that we showed each other. So I just want to bring out some of that, you know, how it's in the scriptures, how Joseph gave, as you say, his brothers, you know, food and clothing and stuff like that there. So, and it starts with Joseph. And again, you know, you hear me always say that everything comes from the Father through the Son to us, because the Father gave everything to the Son, and the Son wants to give us what his Father gave him. And so that's what the scriptures are about. It's all about Christ. You know, I believe, you know, that one phrase there, the scriptures are Christ-centric, because everything is about him, because we're told in the scriptures, in him should, you know, all the, you know, the fullness will dwell in Christ. But anyway, Tony, this is from Genesis 41, Psalm 40, and this is with Joseph. So this is what happens. This is a type and shadow of the Father and the Son with Pharaoh and Joseph. And it says, "You shall be over my house. And according to unto the word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Listen, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put gold chain about his neck. So it begins here with, as type and shadow with Joseph. Joseph was arrayed with fine linen and all this stuff from Pharaoh. So I just wanted to, you know, add that.
Thank you.
As you were saying with that, Tony, and when you were going over that, you were talking about how that, you know, that we didn't choose Christ, but, you know, that we don't back away, or you said something to that effect. So I just want to bring out these scriptures here, you know, about that, you know. This is from John 15, starting with 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whosoever shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. That's beautiful. It just, what a comforting and encouraging, confirming word, right? God ordained us to do this. And so that's the blessing, you know, to be able to know that God can work in our lives and bring forth fruit that's going to remain. And that just tells us that it's going to be used. Like, our labor now is not in vain. Everything we do, all of the trials and tests that we're going through, are laying up that storehouse for the work that's set before us. So thank you, Steve, for all of those verses. Very encouraging.
Sue,
you're up there now.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, for the study. Thank you so much for all your time and effort. You know, mercy is so just so important to everything that we can ever learn from Christ, because he shows us that through his mercy, that's the way that we survive.
Yeah.
That's how come we get to participate with him in the glory that God has for us. Amen. To witness. And and I was looking at a couple of verses that may make sense here. It's Ezekiel 44:23, and they teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And we know that, you know, even Jesus had to learn how to discern between, how to choose the good over the evil. It's not a thing that comes natural to a marred vessel to choose the what's right. And right. Isaiah 7:16, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And we know that we are in Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, depart ye, go out from hence, and touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, be clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. And then right in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean things. Now, all of our righteousness are filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities just take us away. I mean, we have no chance, really, without the mercy of God. There's just no chance. Luke 6:9, and then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Every thought, every deed, everything that we go through, this is proof. These are the witnesses. This is we are to, 2 Timothy 2:3, we are to therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to do all things without complaining, which is impossible for the flesh. And, you know, even, well, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This journey that we're on together in the body that's joining us fitly together is just so beautifully synchronized to make all the things happen exactly in the season, exactly in the age, exactly at the time that the Lord has for us, so that we can learn his obedience through suffering. And without the dark, no, the light comes from the dark. I mean, that's where Steve's taught that lesson about the light and the dark. And without, you know, we have to start somewhere, and we get to finish like totally at the other end, because the beginning, the end of a thing is so much better than the beginning. And God is so faithful to complete the work that he started. So we are all together in this. We don't have to wonder, you know, about things that much, because we know that they're all for our good. We know that all things are for us, and we know that he's completing the good work that he started in each one of us, through each one of us. And it's such a beautiful freedom to know that about his mercy, because that's what's going to get us, because he says to everybody, he says, arise and go, arise and go, arise and go. We can just see it in the Bible over and over again, arise and go. Well, he's going to give us the power to do that through his mercy that he has upon us, because despite all the things that we're not capable of doing, and how our old man is dying and our new man is taking over, that is just so great, because we can see it in each other and it encourages us to do better and better and better and better. And that's what you guys do for me and for all of us, is, you know, through the teachings and your faithfulness and doing them, it just really encourages everyone, I think, to try harder, to have more zeal, to run the race together, to, you know, try to help everybody to catch up and to wait and to do it together. And thank you so much for that, Tony and Gail. Thank you.
You're welcome, Sue.
We love you too.
We love you, and thank you for all of those comments. I really believe what you said is the truth, and mercy is exactly what God is showing to us, and it says it so many times in the Old Covenant. Let Israel say, you know, God is a merciful God. God is merciful. And this world, without experiencing God's mercy, it's hard to believe that, to see a world that we live in. But we're blessed to know that's the truth. That's the true God of the universe. He's a merciful God. And his plan is to demonstrate that mercy to us and to keep us humble through the trials, because we're being given so much to offer. So we're going through it, but we're going through it for good reason. And you've just hit the nail on the head. It's helping each other recognize the depth of this calling is, it's going to take all of us, every part of the body, to contribute all the prayers, however the Lord does it, but he will do it. And we will be able to express his mercy to the world and say, we got here through the mercy of God. That will be one of the key messages that we'll bring to the world. So thank you for that, Sue. I appreciate it very much.
Oh, God bless you guys.
Too long. Thank you so much, Tony, for this.
It's been a great blessing.
A great blessing.
Thank you all.
Thank you all.
Good night, everybody.
Good night,
love
everybody.
Love you all.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Good night. Night, Sonny.
Night, Sonny.
Night,
Baba. Love y'all.
Love you.
Love you too.